Page. We are at the Tuesday class, the SBC Women's Bible Study, and we're in the Gospel of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, Your Kingdom Come, week 7, that the world may know that I am God. And the date is October 25th, 2022. Okay. We're going to look at Luke 19, 11 through 13. Jesus on his final trip to Jerusalem for Passover. And then we need to think, wait a minute, why did Jesus go to Jerusalem for Passover? Do you think that way when you read scripture? It's good to make those observations, but ask questions too. And why to Jerusalem? What was the point of going to Jerusalem? Just for that, check out Deuteronomy 16:16, all right? But here we see Jesus on his final trip on this earth during his first coming. He's going to Jerusalem for Passover, and he spoke another parable, it says, in Luke 19, verse 11, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately on earth. Who were the they? The people that were amassing around him, gathering around him. It would be good in your study time for more context on Luke 19 if you read Luke 18 through to the end of Luke 19. So in reading this and putting this down in the handout, or my handout anyway, and you're reading it now, or maybe you read it at home preparing for today, they thought the kingdom of God was coming. My initial question would be, how did they know? How did they know to think that way, all right? So therefore, Jesus, knowing that they were thinking this way, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. There's Jesus giving a parable again. Okay? In other words, Jesus was saying to them, I'm the nobleman, and I'm not giving you the kingdom now. That's what the parable was conveying. I'm leaving. I'm going away to a far country. And that far country is where? Heaven. And I'm going to receive the kingdom I've been telling you about. And I'll return with it. But then he says, do business till I come. What's that all about? Well, the nobleman gave to 10 servants each a mina. How many of you have a mina in your pocket? A mina equates to, in those days, about 3 months' wages. And they were told by this nobleman in the parable that they were going to be asked to give an account regarding how they used that money. But we've got to understand that in this parable, Jesus truly dispels any thoughts about the kingdom on earth coming or having arrived already, coming immediately or having arrived already. And I'm going to ask you to take your chart out because I need you to write something in the chart. The 70 weeks of Daniel chart, prophecy chart. But the first 69 weeks, the 7 plus the 62 weeks, equating to 483 years, that first 69 weeks brings us to the point of Jesus entering Jerusalem, the Messiah, the Prince, riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey when he was hailed as King of Israel. And we're going to read that in a little bit, okay? And we need to, in our charts, because the arrow in that chart after the 69 weeks points directly to the cross, no, it's just shy of the cross, okay? Because that cross, Jesus' cross, falls outside the 69 weeks. So I just wrote it just a wee little bit left of the cross. Both the arrow on the top, where it says 60, it says to Messiah the Prince. And even after all, do you see where it says Daniel 9:26 above the cross? It says after the 62 weeks, which means a total of the 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. After that 69 weeks, his death happens on the cross. So I say it's going to be better for you guys to go by scripture
and see what Daniel 9:26 says, and just bring triumphal entry. Just write down triumphal entry of Jesus, just a little bit left of the cross. All right? Capiche? Okay. Good. And we read about this triumphal entry, and I need to let you know this in Matthew 21. It's not in your handout, but you could write it on the margins. And then in Matthew 23, that I probably talked about for the last 3 weeks, where he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and he weeps over them, we're told, especially in the book of Ruth. We're told that he wanted to gather them together. Remember we talked about this, and I always said, oh, I thought it was for love and for protection. But that word gather continues to surface in the Old Testament, that God is going to gather Israel. We're just reading it in Jeremiah 16. Read it in Ezekiel 20 in the verses that we've looked at in the past couple of weeks. And then Jesus told them that their house was going to be left desolate, unoccupied. Their house, really referring to the temple, but also the kingdom as well. They would not see him until they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you want to hear when that was said to them? It was said after Jesus said these words, "You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" After he had ridden into Jerusalem, after they were hailing him as king of Israel and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But he knew their hearts, and not all of their hearts were with him. So let's read a little bit further regarding Jesus' journey to Jerusalem in verses 37 to 44. In Luke 19. And it says, "As he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives," so he was coming from the east, he was getting towards the top of the Mount of Olives, and that's when it says the whole multitude of the disciples, it's not talking about the 12 disciples, it's talking about his followers, all his followers, okay, the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Don't you love that? Now, it says in verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. He saw Jerusalem and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you especially, in this your day," this is your day, and you don't even know that, "the things that make for your peace, if you had known the things that make for your peace, he is the Messiah," amen, "he is the I Am. He is the great I Am. He is God the Son. He is Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace." And we find that in Isaiah 9:6. "And Jesus continued to say," when he said, "You should have known, but now these things are hidden from your eyes." Verse 43 says, "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Jesus prophesied judgment upon Israel. He told the people that the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and this is what the disciples had asked him that question. "Why are you saying this, Jesus?" And he is actually answering it in the 44th verse of Luke 19. "This is happening because you did not know the time of your visitation." So in other words, Jesus was declaring to the people, "You, my Jewish brethren, you knew from the scroll of Daniel that my coming to you was ordained as to when I was going to come to you. By the very day that 62 weeks and 7 weeks before that equated to 173,880 days. Is God detailed? Amen. Maybe we don't like to think of that detail, to read about that detail, because it's too much. Look what Jesus said to them. You're going to be judged, because he's saying this to those who weren't believing, okay? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. But I'm saying it's significant for us to know these things because of what God wants us to do with his word, to hide it in our hearts, like King David wrote in the Psalms. And you have been told through the prophet Daniel that I was appointed to come to you on this 10th day of Nisan. And the 10th day of Nisan was Lamb Selection Day. Many of you know about Lamb Selection Day. The church has called it Palm Sunday since, but the Jewish people called it Lamb Selection Day. Does God desire that we understand all of Scripture? Yes, yes. So, do we understand the 70 weeks prophecy? Hey, I'm in your boat too. I've got, what did I just say, 62 weeks and 7, well, I can go up to 7 weeks. We are called upon by God to look at his word. Yes, even the Old Testament. Yes, even Leviticus. If you're in Pursuit, how many of you are taking the courses in Pursuit? I know that this might have been last week or this week, starting off, that you've been reading Leviticus and 1 John. Is that a friend that's taking it? She's one of the disciple makers in Pursuit. And she said it's been amazing. Praise God! Leviticus! It's amazing. It is amazing. The seven feasts of Israel are in Leviticus 23. My husband always says to people, if you were to go home and read Leviticus 23, like you'd fall right to sleep. And but in knowing, in cross-referencing, and that's what we're doing a lot of in every class that I teach, it's so important. So gap, the word gap is so important to notice, and that's where I got some emails about that word gap really helped me to understand more the 70 weeks prophecy chart. So after the 69 weeks, after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you don't have anything after the cross written in terms of a week, because there's a gap there. The gap extends from the cross, it extends from before the cross until this last week of Daniel, the last 7 years, the tribulation. We don't know. We don't know the duration of that gap, but we are in the gap today. And that gap includes, as you see on your handout, page 1 with the bullet points, Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension. It also includes Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended and indwelled believers in Jesus and still does so today. It includes destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, and there are approximately 38 years between Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection, and that destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And we so clearly see a gap in the succession of the flow of the weeks is where I'm going with that. And I'm only mentioning this again because some have emailed and said that really helped. Knowing that there's a gap has really helped. So I just wanted to make those points. And in God's prophetic, whenever I say prophetic, it means this future time frame. The gap continues until that 70th week, the final week, where you have a big one, because it's 7 years. The week equals 7 years. And the Antichrist is going to appear, make a strong covenant with Israel, which launches the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. I want to connect some dots. It threw me when I first heard somebody say, well, he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And then when I'm reading that verse in Daniel 9:26 again, it says, a covenant with many. And I thought, oh, the many. What does that mean? Is that really Israel? And then, anybody have thoughts about that? Anybody think that through? Anybody were are annoyed that I even brought that up? So I didn't want to think about another word in that 70-week prophecy. But what we just read in Jeremiah 16 that God's going to be bringing the Jewish people back to Israel, I'm thinking that that's where we are. When the Antichrist brokers that covenant with many, it's going to be Israel, because he's going to orchestrate, he's going to tell them they can sacrifice. Who's going to sacrifice? It's going to be the Jewish people. So the many could be the many more that are coming into Israel. And we're finding out, most people is finding out that, well, they know we have a center in Jerusalem as well, but there are so many more messianic congregations, so many more Jewish believers, and it continues as there's persecution around the world and as they come back to Israel. Last week, Judy Klaus had mentioned it when I asked for observations in about Daniel 9:24-27, and you said that Daniel chapter 9 outlines a pause in the calendar of the clock for Israel. And you said that the church is in the gap and the clock has not been restarted. So the clock then, and I so thank you for that comment, because it is true, it is true. The clock is going to restart for Israel when the tribulation begins and God picks up with Israel and moving towards restoration. And the picking up with Israel means the sealing of the 144,000 as his witnesses. It also means the purging and refining of Israel, of the ultimate chastisement of Israel. And we read about the rebels that are not going to be allowed amongst the Jewish people back into the land of Israel. If you don't recall my saying, it is in Ezekiel 20, verse 38. Okay? But this is worth noting. When you look at your chart, the church is not within the first 69 weeks, and it ain't in the last 7 weeks either. So this is a chart regarding what Gabriel told Daniel. It's for you and your people, for the Jewish people, Daniel, and it's for the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, another nugget to cling to, and then we're going to go to something else aside from the 70 prophecy. But I had it in your handout last week, but I didn't get to talk about it at all. In our explaining the arrival of Jesus' first coming from Daniel 9:26, if you're ever going to share it with people, and maybe you will, that'll be your favorite thing to share with people. You know why? Because get a load of this. History tells us that the destruction, this is not in your handout this week because you have it in last week's handout, so I wasn't going to take any more room off. You go to last week's handout. But history reports that approximately 38 years, like I said before, from the cross to the destruction in 70 AD of the temple, history records that. History records when that temple was destroyed. From the cross, you get my drift, from Jesus' crucifixion to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Jewish people who don't yet know Jesus don't know that Jesus came. They're saying that they're still looking for the Messiah. And I would say, why? The Hebrew scriptures tell you when the Messiah would come. And it's before 70 AD. It's right in there, in the book of Daniel. Before 70 AD, the Messiah would come as Emmanuel, God in the flesh. I read something kind of interesting, too, to go along with this in rabbinic literature, which I don't. The rabbinic literature would be what the rabbis teach. And this one, this quote is from the Talmud, rabbinic opinion, not inspired by God, okay? A rabbi had said that if Israel was worthy, the Messiah would come in the clouds. If Israel was not worthy, the Messiah would come on a donkey. Take note of that. I included it in last week's email. Take note of that, because that's huge to share with your Jewish friend. You might get blank stares. That's okay. God's word doesn't return unto him void. And I'm talking about, as far as God's word goes, Daniel 9:26, the time frame of the Messiah. Amazing. Okay. The purpose, I'm on page 2, the purpose of the book of Daniel is to assert, and this is so important, to assert that God is sovereign, even over powerful nations that have surrounded Israel, that have surrounded the Jewish people. And Babylon, which the Jewish people were probably wondering, would Babylon's rule remain forever? But we find Daniel writing about Babylon then being conquered by Medo-Persia. Medo means ancient, so ancient Persia. Then being conquered, Medo-Persia being conquered by Greece, and Greece being conquered by Rome, and then Daniel gets into Antichrist's kingdom as well. Isn't that wonderful? 12 chapters, and you've got the history of the world and Daniel. Wow, I got chills. Do you? And it's not from air conditioning because the heat is on this morning. Yay! So, and the purpose of Daniel is to look towards the day when God would restore Israel. Israel was indeed suffering punishment because they disobeyed. Israel would suffer under Gentile nations because they disobeyed. But the time was coming, God said, when he would gather his children to him. He would establish the Messianic kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And his story is seen throughout his story is seen throughout the book of Daniel. And you can, like I said again, I might have prayed about this, but as people are having so many fears surface with our chaotic world, and most people, do we know people who have no hope, who say they have no hope? Can God give them hope? Amen. And don't you want to be used of God to give people hope, to listen to what they have to say and give them hope? What I'm going to share with you is the bottom of page 2. This helped me tremendously about maybe 10 years ago, maybe a little better, when I, in reading some stuff on Daniel and on the end times, and I read that the biblical term last days and last times, or similar technology or similar terminology, I got technology on the brain, similar terminology does not always refer to the same thing. Don't know if you had an opportunity to check these verses out. It's pretty amazing. Because last days, last times, end of the age, latter days can either refer to, and we need to know the difference, can either refer to the current church age, or it can refer to what God's doing in Israel, what God's plan for Israel is. How do we know the difference? The context. And we're going to see that as we read just some of the verses that I put in your handout, that I've written out in your handout. Other verses I'm leaving for you to check out in your study time. Okay? So the context, for instance. Oh, and these end times terms, I put NASB in your handout because there's so many translations. And it, what might be in the new ASB for latter days in Deuteronomy 4:30, the first one that we're going to look at, might not say latter days in New King James or in ESV. So for our purposes, for looking at these verses, you might want to pull up on your phone or on your computer. You know, bring up the verse and then just click on what version. Put it in New ASB so you can tell. So this will be more in keeping with your study time. So for Israel, we're going to talk about for Israel first, latter days. We're just going to look at a few passages and then we'll go on to last days and etc. Now in Deuteronomy 4:30, Moses is addressing a people. Well, who did Moses address? So that's part of the context, knowing whom is being addressed. Okay, Moses is addressing Israel, and he told them, when you're in distress and all these things happen to you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Has that happened as yet? No. God is saving individual Gentiles. God is saving individual Jewish people. But as a nation, the nation of Israel, they're not all coming to Jesus as yet. Okay.
Deuteronomy 31:29. For I know that after my death, Moses says, you will behave very corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will confront you in the latter days, because you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Then we go to these other verses in Jeremiah, Daniel, and Daniel 2, and Daniel speaking to Israel as well. Jeremiah 30:24, he was the prophet to the kingdom of Judah. He said, the fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days you will understand this. Isn't that what Gabriel told Daniel too? Daniel was getting very famish. You know that term, famish, Swedish term. Have you heard that before? Marguerite's Italian, but she lived in the Bronx. And two blocks away from each other. Okay, but famish is like being beklemmed. Okay, so he was beklemmed, he was famish, because can you imagine being given all these visions of the latter days and what was going to happen? So Gabriel said, you know, seal up the scroll, and those in the end times will understand. So Daniel 2:28 says, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed, Daniel is being told. And the dream of Nebuchadnezzar was all about the world empires, the Gentile empires. We never did look at that. We never did look at it. That I didn't point it out, the times of the Gentiles on your 70 weeks prophecy chart, but you can see them and their years noted on the bottom. Okay? Daniel 10:14, now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the latter days, because the vision pertains to the days still future. Then we come to this phrase, last days, and in Isaiah 2:2, this is talking about the millennial kingdom. How do I know that? Look at what it says. Now, what will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And so you might think, so how do you still know? It's about the millennial kingdom. You ever read Zechariah 14, verse 4? I don't have that in your hand, but jot it down. Because there are going to be some major topographical changes in Israel. When Jesus, when we read about the war of Armageddon, believe it or not, I shouldn't even say the war, it's a campaign of Armageddon. There are 8 phases to that campaign. And towards the end, at the end, Jesus, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, it says in Zechariah 14:4, and it's going to split in two. And the mountain is going to move from the north to the south, and the valley is going to be in between. Can you imagine? No. Video, Blu-ray, whatever God is going to show us, you know, we don't see this happening from heaven. This is during time of the tribulation. But in Isaiah 2:2, it's talking about tribulation is past, and now we're in the millennial kingdom, and the nations are going to flow to Jerusalem to hear the word of God. Isn't that victory for God? The nations that we've seen him judging, especially when we get to a book like Isaiah. Oh yeah, all the judgments to the various nations, including Israel. And then you see in your study time, check out the other verses. But last day in John, in the chapters in John, and you might say, well, that's the New Testament. How is that going to be for Israel? That's what you were insinuating, actually. Well, yeah, it's in the New Testament, but who is Jesus' audience? The Jewish people. So check it out, okay? Church hadn't happened as yet in John 6. It hadn't been birthed as yet, I should say. The latter years, okay, God through Ezekiel is speaking about the nations that will invade Israel in the future. So in Ezekiel 38, verse 8, this is about the war of Gog and Magog, which we're going to talk about as we move towards closing. After many days, you will be God says, in the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had been long desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Isn't that interesting? Safely. We're going to talk about that when we look at that war of God and Magog. Time of the end. Daniel 12:9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. We talked about that already. End of time, you've got two verses to look up. And then end time, saying Daniel 12:9, and then the end of the age. That's what the disciples asked Jesus, remember? In Matthew 24:3, they said, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Here's my question. How did they know to ask that? And are we asking the right questions? Do we know the Word of God so that we can ask the right questions? Okay, now we get to the church age. Church age. Why did I say the church age? Okay. Because I mean the church age. And church age being Christendom. Christendom. You got the true church. You have believers in the body of Christ. Born again believers in Jesus, and you've got those who claim to be believers in Jesus. Before I got saved, I didn't even know about that word believing in Jesus, following Jesus. I loved Jesus, but I wasn't saved. So I would have been in the category of the Christendom, not the true church. Right? So the last days, last times, last hour, we're going to look at some verses. And Hebrews 1:2, great verse to underscore. Hebrews was written, and you need to know this, in 67 to 69 AD, they have determined. Not in your handout, but you might want to write it down. And the author of Hebrews said, God, who in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So he's talking about very specific times, talking about Jesus having spoken to them. He's talking about Jesus' first coming. Same with 1 Peter 1:20. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and he said, indeed, Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest. He came to us in these last times for you. Talking about Jesus' first coming and the effects of it, because he had, of course, since when Peter wrote, Jesus had been crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven. But he's talking about the last times in which Jesus was manifest and came to minister to them. 1 John 2:18. And 1 Peter was written 64 to 65 AD. 1 John 2:18 was written 90 to 95 AD. And he says, as is his custom, as was his custom, John the Apostle, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, that's so important, the Antichrist, because John will talk about the many Antichrists, the spirit of Antichrist that have come. But there's only one, the Antichrist. And he says that the Antichrist is coming. So that's still future to John's time of writing this epistle. And he says, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour, but not the Antichrist. When John wrote this, the Antichrist had not yet, as yet come. And when do we know that the Antichrist comes? Beginning of the tribulation. Well, when he comes, it will be the beginning of the tribulation. Okay, latter times. Very important that we look at these next two passages. Latter times for the church age. But, Paul writes to Timothy, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Wow, what is that talking about? That's talking about apostasy. Is that what you said, Anita? Or somebody said, yeah, apostasy.
Yeah, because false teachers started creeping in, even in Paul's day. When you go through Paul's epistles, he's always contending with the false teachers that had crept into the church. And then when we look at 2 Timothy 3:1-7, I mean, let me tell you, I want to underscore, this was an eye-opener, because I would see last days in these epistles and think, oh, what is that? Is that the tribulation? That's not talking about the tribulation. It's talking about the church. It's talking about the church before the rapture of the church. And then those who aren't born again, who claim to be in the true church, where are they going to be when the true believers are raptured? They're going to be left behind. They're going to be left behind, and they will go through tribulation. But look at 2 Timothy 3:1-7. Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Well, is this ever a commentary? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people as these, for among them are those who slip into households and captivate weak women. Whatever. Wait. Did you say that like that? Yeah. Weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Could we wrap that up and say this is self-absorbed is a word, hyphenated word, that is today? Yeah, it is. It is, and you know what? It was back in their day too. It was back in Paul's day. When we think of Paul having gone to Corinth, and when you were Corinthianized, I think that's how you say it, it meant that you got involved in sexual debauchery, okay? So Paul was there ministering to them. And when he says, and I wrote it down on my notes, but not, I don't think I heard, it's in Acts 20:29, it said, when I depart, savage wolves will come. And you know, dividing those of you who are the true church from those who are claiming to be. Okay, 2 Peter 3:3-4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come. They're mocking. We hear that today. And following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Things have happened. You know, nothing's happening. He's not coming. Don't we hear that? How many of us have heard people say that? Okay. Last time, Jude 18, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. So apostasy in the church, in Christendom. Again, there is, in fact, go to 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul makes the distinction, maybe not as plainly as we would like, but let me get the verse. It's 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must also be factions among you, he's telling the church. And those factions in the Greek mean heresies among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And those approved would be those who are pleasing to God, who are walking with the Lord, who are accepted by God. We read in Ephesians that we, when we're born again, we are accepted by the Holy One. Isn't that lovely? So think on these days. So the last days for Israel as a nation include the tribulation and millennial kingdom. The last days for the church, when Jesus was among them in the gospel times, and then they recounted it in the epistle times, his coming is imminent. Do we believe that? His coming is imminent. And so Revelation at the end, 22, chapter 22 says, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. The disciples knew that Jesus' coming was imminent. And for the true church, the last days will be the rapture. Nothing else has to happen in God's prophetic time, his clock, his calendar for the church before the rapture. The rapture is the next event. Nothing has to happen. So some of you, when we talk about the war of Gog and Magog, and there's a lot of speculation about the timing of that war, some people might say, oh, wait, see, there's something. But guess what? It's talking about Israel. Church ain't included in the war of Gog and Magog. So there have been things that have been foreshadows, shall I say, that have happened to Israel with us being here. For instance, 1948. Does that ring a bell? Israel became a modern nation. And then you see all the other wars. That was happening to Israel. But for the church, nothing else needs to happen. Okay, we are right on target. There are no signs for the church. His coming is imminent. No signs, no events must happen before the church. So, let's ask ourselves, as we're thinking of Daniel 9:26, and figure out what to think about Daniel 9:26 again, setting with prophecy, but remember it's the backbone of end times prophecy. Anyway, when we see the signing of that covenant, and I'm heading towards page 5, if not on it already, of the covenant between Antichrist and Israel, do we ask, what about the Antichrist? How does all of a sudden, in this prophecy, he made his way into on the stage, the Antichrist. How does he become front and center of things? Well, let's think of when the disciples asked Jesus the question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What was Jesus' first response to them? What did he first start telling the disciples? Take heed that no one deceives you. Huge, because all throughout Matthew 24, he's going to talk up till you get to verse 29 about the tribulation. Verse 29 of Matthew 24 says, after the tribulation of those days, and then you see the sign of the Son of Man coming in glory, all right? But Jesus was giving them such insight. He said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So why would Jesus speak of deception? Because he knows, he knew at that time when he was talking to the disciples, that he was going to take that scroll from God the Father in the throne room of God that we read about in Revelation 5. It's so exciting. In fact, one of the pastors made announcements on Sunday. He was talking about the throne room of God. And he said, glory, hallelujah. We need to think more of the throne room. We need to focus more on the throne room of God. But Jesus will take that scroll and he'll break that first seal. And we'll read in Revelation 6, 1 to 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. I'm looking at your, and do you have it written out? Yay, okay. Now I saw, what page? 5, right? Okay. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, like thunder, come into the city. And I looked, and of course John is speaking, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So who is the first to enter the world stage from the four horsemen of the apocalypse as we know them, or from that first seal that's broken? Who is the first? The Antichrist. Have you heard people say, no, that can't be the Antichrist. He's on a white horse. Have you heard that? I've heard that. There's debate about this. Like the white horse all of a sudden means Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, take heed that no one deceive you? The Antichrist isn't stupid. He's coming on a white horse with half weaponry, with a bow with no arrows, and the helmet, the helmet. The crown around his head is a laurel wreath. It's not a diadem. It's not a royal crown. So this rider is deceptive. And who deceives? Satan. And we know that from Revelation 12:9. And who empowers the Antichrist? Satan. And why would this Antichrist appear now, at this point in the tribulation? So, and I'm thinking, now Kathy's thought today is that the rapture has already occurred in the reading of the War of Gog and Magog, right? That the rapture has already occurred and the tribulation has not as yet been launched. So let's look at Ezekiel, and I didn't put, so you're going to have to turn to Ezekiel 38 and find that passage, and I'll read from Scripture the passages that we're going to look at. How many of you have never studied Ezekiel 38? Okay. So Ezekiel 38, we read of several nations who come against Israel to attack them. This is not Armageddon. Armageddon is when all the nations of the world, including the U.S., if the U.S. is still here, will come against Israel. Okay? But this is not Armageddon. Ezekiel 38, I believe, happens towards as the world is moving towards tribulation, and you'll understand why. But as I said, I didn't say this part. There's more speculation about the timing of that this war of Gog and Magog than about the timing of the rapture. But I'm suggesting, and this is I'm suggesting a lot, okay? I'm suggesting that the main participants are Russia, Iran, and Persia. Not Persia is Iran. Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And they're going to form an alliance. And you know what? We saw that big time in 2014 when ISIS was raging, and those leaders from Russia, Iran, and Turkey got together, and they called themselves the Three Amigos. I don't know if you remember that. But in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," it came to Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog." Gog is the title of a leader. It's like Pharaoh, it's like Tsar, so it's not a particular individual. It is a particular individual, but we don't know his name, but that's his title, right? But he's of the land of Magog, and I'm suggesting that that indicates Russia. Why am I saying that? Because the Scythians, who settled north of the Baltic Sea, in what is now Russia, they were connected, Josephus tells us, the historian, to Magog. And north of the Baltic Sea is now in Russia. Okay, so the prince of Rosh, Rosh means chief, okay, the greatness of the prince, of Meshach and Tubal, that's Turkey, and prophecy against him. Okay, so look, what is being said here is that the prophecy is going to be against this leader, Gog. And you might say, why didn't you just say that, Kathy? And I'm thinking that myself. And then say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around. Whoa, God's going to turn around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out. Sounds like that verse, those two verses in Jeremiah 16. You, with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. I didn't think of this until yesterday. In the past, in the kind of recent past, maybe the first, the last 5-7 years, that's recent past, isn't it? I thought, why are they riding on horses? Why are they going to ride on horses? My mind went to EMP, electronic magnetic pulse. If that is set off, you know, we're going to be in the dark ages. So no tanks, etc., no fuel, well, we're headed there. And so horses would be the thing to do. And then I thought, wait a minute, too. With Russia, and I'm thinking Putin, he wants to bring Russia back to its ancient empire days. And especially, this is just a thought, right? Splendidly clothed. Can you just see that? The majesty of the horsemen from the days long past in Russia coming on horsemen? Just a thought, okay? And a great company with swords and shields. In verse 5 it says, Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer is Turkey and all its troops. The house of Togarma is Turkey, Armenia, Turkish-speaking people. From the far north, they're coming. That should say something to you. Far north. What happened to all the countries surrounding Israel? Where are they? All the countries that, if you look up Psalm 83, check it out, you'll see a confederacy of these countries surrounding Israel wanting to wipe Israel off the map. And you see that in reference also to Isaiah 17, which talks about Damascus being in ruins. So the far north, they're coming from, you know what's directly far north of Jerusalem? Moscow. Okay? I'm just saying. Didn't Paul Reiser used to say that? And then have you? I'm just saying. Anyway, so look at Ezekiel 38, verses 8 to 13. And I might skip over real fast. It says, after many days, I'll pick and choose, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come, latter years, into the land of those brought back from the sword. He's talking about the Jewish people coming back. Look at verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind. And he's still talking to God, that leader. And you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. And at this time, the wall in Israel might have been brought down, okay? Because there is a wall that's up right now. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now that word safely, like I'm thinking, when has Israel ever dwelled safely? And even at that time, I looked up the word safely in the lexicon and it says securely, confidently. I know some people in the IDF and they're Jewish believers, praise the Lord. One of my associates, one of the public missionaries, is his son is in the IDF. And so Joel Rosenberg, you've heard that name, he moved to Israel. His sons, two of his sons, I think, are in the IDF. Praise God. But they have confidence. We had an IDF sergeant speak to our Sunday school class years ago. And not a believer in Jesus. So, you know, we shared our lesson about Jesus, and then I asked him to speak. Very confident, very confident. So this, you know, drove this home more so. But look at verse 12. This threesome with their allies, because you've got a list of who some of those other allies that I didn't mention, but that's on your handout as well on page 5. But they are motivated to go over the mountains in Israel to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out their hand against the waste places. And booty, what could be that booty? We know that it could be natural gas and oil. We know that. Many people have said that. So Gog has been turned around by God. The motive on the part of Russia and Iran and Turkey is to take plunder. And some of the nations are not buying it. When you continue to go down to verse 13, it says Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Sheba and Dedan are thought to be Saudi Arabia. Tarshish is thought to be Spain. And they're, again, not siding with the three amigos and their allies. So go to Ezekiel 38, 14 to 16, and we'll wrap this part up. It says, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north. He's talking to Gog. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me. Underscore that. So that the nations may know me. So that God will be vindicated. So that he will be exalted. So that the nations
nations may know me when I am hallowed, when I am seen as holy in you, O God, before their eyes. So Israel's going to stand alone in this war, but not to be concerned, okay? You know, when they're being invaded from all these allies and main participants from far north. Look at verses 18 to 23 of Ezekiel 38. And it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show, righteous fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, and so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake. Can we comprehend that? Oh my. I don't like it when we get a severe thunderstorm. No. Bad Kathy. Shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down. Steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against God throughout all my mountains. Did you hear what it says? Against God. I will call for a sword against God. Here God is orchestrating God's invasion of Israel, and now he's calling for a sword against God. Every man's sword would be against his brother. He's calling for an ambush. God's calling for an ambush. Those who are invading will kill themselves. We've seen that before in Scripture. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Verse 23, underscore, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. In your handout on page 6, I wrote down, God will intervene to preserve Israel, destroy the enemies attacking her. And I'm looking at it. Do you see it on your handout? Yeah, it's a little bit above the middle of page 6. What I didn't write is, and magnify himself. So it should read, God will intervene to preserve Israel and destroy the enemies attacking her, and magnify himself. That needs to be written in. So here's my question for us. What kind of coverage is CNN going to give about this war? You know, that's why I think maybe there isn't an EMT, and it is Putin's desire to bring about the ancient empire of Russia, because I have a feeling it's going to have coverage. Why am I saying that? That sounds absolutely absurd. Because truly, what kind of coverage would people around the world who are in the world at that time think, whoa, God did this in defense of Israel? You don't think they're going to think that way. They're just going to go around and have another cannoli. Another margarita or whatever. But, and I mean, that could be. We've seen what happened at 9/11. You know, I say 9/11. That's how you say it, right? So I always get 9/11 and 9/1 mixed up. Not that I get the context mixed up. But I'm thinking that the world is truly, many in the world are truly going to be wondering, whoa. And that's when the Antichrist rise on the scene, and then he makes this peace treaty with the many, and from that point on the 7 years of tribulation starts. And so I'm suggesting that the war Gog Magog will happen perhaps after the rapture of the church, but before the tribulation. And I'm suggesting that it's this war Gog and Magog that precipitates the Antichrist riding onto the stage. But where are we now? We're here. We're in the church age. I pray that all of us here are born-again believers, and God is saving individual Gentiles, and he's saving individual Jewish people. So this is what we need to focus on. We need to know the whole Bible, but God has us here at this time for such a time as this. And with all that's going on in the world, as I said before, and so many people are so fearful that it, what a bad Jesus with them. And then ask them, share some of these things. And you don't have to share them with them. Oh, it's going to be terrible. Be upbeat, because you're going to get to the point of restoration. Sharing restoration, you can say, do you want to know about restoration? Do you want to see what that looks like? And God loves you. He's revealed himself, and he has provided a way. So, I did want to share something else to you, but I'll share it maybe next week regarding apostasy in the church. Are there any questions? Wendy? Oh, and we have Grace handling some of the microphone on some on that side, and Nancy on that side. Okay. Oh, Grace is here. Oh. No, no, no. Okay. Grace, Wendy had her hand up, so I was saying. So, because that side is Nancy. Okay. Nancy is there. Okay. Yeah. And back. Here and back.
I was going to say, with relation to the drones that are over in Ukraine, I read, I believe it was a leader that said this, they're not, the intention is not, they're using them in Ukraine,
yeah.
And but they're practicing for Israel.
Oh,
so I hadn't thought of that. And the verse that came to me was Ezekiel 6, 38, 16, you will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud.
Oh, whoa, cloud.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I don't know,
yeah.
Just, who knows?
Right.
It just popped.
Right. Yeah. Okay, Diane? Okay, now you guys, you can turn the microphone. Oh, yes. Yeah, it's
perfect.
White horse, bare chest.
Yes, his big macho.
Yeah.
I also have one of John Kuhn on a white horse as well.
And who was on white horse?
They're Korea.
Oh, yeah.
But this I remember, so I wanted to.
Yeah, I don't remember the white horse quite truly.
Yes.
Wow. Okay. Anything else? Any of that? You want to get to talking amongst yourselves, so. Is that Jennifer?
Yes. Something that I realized was.
We can't hear you.
I can't remember who I was listening to. It was a good Bible teacher. You know when Jesus said the stones will cry out? I always thought that he meant the stones will cry out. And you remember he was coming down from the Mount of Olives down. Across the Kidron Valley, which is a trickle of the Jordan River.
Right, and there are the memorial
stones. Are there, the memorial stones that Joshua left.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe it pointed to these stones.
I do too. Yeah.
And that appears in the new.
And we're going to talk about that next semester when we talk about Jesus last week. Okay? On earth. Yeah, I know. I agree. And John talked about the stones as well when he was talking to the Pharisees. Yeah. Thank you.
Quick question. That page 2, he said, the rabbis have taught, this was so interesting. If Israel was worthy,
yeah.
If Israel was not worthy, the side would come. What makes Israel worthy?
Well, it's only Jesus. It's only God that makes it. We don't have any worth in and of ourselves. It's God's righteousness. So if they're being restored, that's what makes them worthy. But we need to tell them that, because they're not being told that. Okay, why don't we break up for table time and